Speakers who have challenged you for years come to you now on the series The Chapel Platform, originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. These servants of God, presented in the chapel platform, have delivered biblical truth to help prepare Christians to serve the Lord. Today's message was preached at morning worship on Sunday, October 2, 1983. Dr. Dwight Gustafson reads the scripture passage. Our speaker is Dr. Richard Rupp, who is now an executive committee member with the Gospel Fellowship Association in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Rupp's text is the letter of Jude. His message of vigilance is titled, Certain Men Crept in Unawares.
Our preacher today is Dr. Richard Rupp. Dr. Rupp has asked that we read the book of Jude for our scripture lesson today. The book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, waging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.
Ungodly men had crept into the church. Their doctrines and their morals were abominable. In this verse 4 we read, they denied the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 we read that they were false prophets that came with the spirit of Cain, desiring their own way and having no concern about the requirements of God. In verse 7 we read that they were sodomites who obviously were not at all ashamed of their wicked ways. In verse 8 we read that they were libertines who thought that they were above discipline and authority. And not only were these wicked men wallowing in the mire of sin, but they were not satisfied until they had taken all that was good and right and tried to pull those down into that mire of sin. We live in such a day. We live in a day where those that at times appear to be religious, yet are really the followers of Satan, are really like those that we find here pictured in the book of Jude. Those that have infiltrated the very vineyard of God. What are we going to do in such a day, this day in which we live? You will find here in the book of Jude that there are three commands that if we successfully implement into our lives, they will help us to combat what's taking place in our day. In the third verse we read, we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. In the 21st verse we read, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And in the 22nd verse we read, we are to have compassion. I trust you notice the sequence in which these are listed, for I believe the sequence is very, very important. If we would list the sequence this morning, I'm sure that some of us would say, first of all, we need to have compassion. Secondly, we need to be sure that we keep ourselves in the love of God. And thirdly, we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But I am very convinced that the main obligation that we have while we're here on this earth is to earnestly contend for the faith. For if we do not earnestly contend for the faith, and I believe that someday we shall wake and wonder what has happened to the faith. What is the faith? Well, in a very specific sense, the faith is that body of truth that brings salvation to the soul that receives it. And in a very general sense, the faith is the Word of God, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and moving to Revelation and the last verse that we find there. The faith. There are those today that tell us we need to develop our faith. Now, if they meant by that we need to study the Word of God, and we need to read the Word of God, and we need to obey the Word of God, we would say amen to that. But this is not what they're talking about. They're talking about adding to the faith. Or they're talking possibly about taking away from the faith. We hear a lot of things that are taking place as far as mergers are concerned today. And it's literally amazing those that say they can get together around the faith. But we find that there is much adding to the faith and much taking away from the faith. And whether it is the Roman Church that adds to the faith, whether it's some of the charismatic movement that says we have new revelations about the faith, whether it is the false religions that would take away from the faith, we have those today that do not adhere to the faith. It was Harper, a Jesuit priest some years ago, that said this: Christ grew in wisdom every day. So does the church. Therefore, the church must not shrink back to the past in her creed. But she must always be developing her creed in an onward march. And so if we would believe that, if we believe we do not have a completed faith in the Word of God, it would be very easy for us to teach about the infallibility of the Pope. It would be very easy for us to teach about the sinlessness of Mary. Very easy to teach that when Mary died, her body was taken up into heaven, and we need to invoke Mary in our prayers. We say this morning we would never do anything like that. But I'm afraid that it's very easy for those in our fundamental churches in America today to add to the faith and take away from the faith. We find the germ of the idea in the Word of God, and then by our human wisdom we begin to develop that idea. I've had two instances in the last few weeks, both concerning the same thing. Both concerning what the Word of God has to teach concerning liberty. And the Word of God has much to say about the liberty that the Christian has. But how easy it is to say, well, the Word of God teaches freedom. And since the Word of God teaches freedom, then I can develop that. And what happens in the process, we add to the faith and we come away with improper practices and actions that the Word of God would never condone. Oh, I wonder this morning whether you come from a place or whether in your life you take just a seed of the truth in the Word of God and you develop it from your human wisdom and you come out with that which the Word of God just does not come out with. We add to the faith. But God help us this morning that we might know this book, that we might study this book, that we might adhere to this book, and that we would never add or take away from what the Word of God tells us that we ought to do. It was once delivered unto the saints. And we are told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. I believe the devil's main project is infiltration of the true church. He tries to come in and he tries to make what his heirs are saying just a little bit palatable by adding enough truth to it so that it's confusing. I wonder whether we are willing to stand for the faith and say, here is where I stand. I will not allow anything to come in that would take away from the Word of God. Many years ago when I was a boy, one of the great joys of living was to receive something through the mail. I think that's still a great joy. In fact, I don't even mind receiving sometimes second and third class mail if there's just something in the mailbox. Well, I never really received much in the mail unless I sent for something. But those were back in the days where if you would take a Wheaties box top and send in 10 cents, you could get a ring with a secret compartment in it from Little Orphan Annie. And you could receive a special ray gun from Buck Rogers. And you could just get about anything for a box top and 10 cents. But one day I saw an ad for something that said that if you buy this item, it will make you the envy of your neighborhood. Well, I was very shy. And I thought how wonderful it would be if I could get something that would make me the envy of the neighborhood. And everybody would crowd around me to see what was in this box that I was going to get. But there was one problem. It cost 25 cents. And 25 cents back in that day was a lot different than 25 cents today. I heard someone ask the other day, I don't know who it was, but they asked this question. Do you remember when you could buy a McDonald's hamburger for 15 cents? My friends, this morning I remember when you could buy a hamburger for 5 cents a piece and you could buy six for a quarter. I remember when you could buy the blue plate special in the restaurant for 25 cents. Now we hardly ever went there. But I understand that it was meat and vegetables and dessert and drink, and that cost 25 cents. You could buy a new car for $500. And so 25 cents was a good bit of money. But I finally was able to get 25 cents, and I sent it off, and in 2 weeks there came a little box in the mail that was supposed to make me the envy of my neighborhood. I opened up that box, and there it was. And there was an amazing thing in that box, something I had never seen before. Now, in that box was something that if you put it on a piece of blue cloth, it turned blue. And if you put it on a piece of red cloth, it turned red, at least the hue of red, and yellow, yellow. Now, that little fellow in that box was called a chameleon. And that little fellow in that box didn't live long. I don't know whether I tried it out too much or what. Now, to my knowledge, from that day to this, I have seen very few animals that are called chameleons. But I've seen a lot of chameleons. I've seen a lot of Christians who they can change with their environment. They go along where they are. If they're here in Bob Jones University, oh, they stand for the faith. If they get around a compromising group of Christians, oh, they can compromise. If they get out into the worldly crowd, oh, they can go along with the worldly crowd where the worldly crowd doesn't even know that they claim to be a Christian. I wonder this morning if we have some chameleons here. If we have those that just haven't determined in your life yet that you're going to stand for the faith, regardless of what the cost might be. If you're going to really be the kind of Christian you ought to be in this day when there's infiltration in the Church of Jesus Christ, you've got to determine in your heart you're going to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. What's the second thing you need to do? Look there in the 21st verse. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean to you this morning, to keep yourself in the love of God? I'm sure our first reaction to that is simply this. We are to keep ourselves in that place where we know that we love God. We know that when the Lord Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor and thyself. And that on this hangs all the law and the prophets. And we know that we are to love God. But I believe there's something else being taught here this morning, and something that you must grasp in all of its reality if your life is going to be a stable Christian life. A life that's not constantly on a roller coaster. It's not constantly up and down. But a life that is constantly being used of God. And that is this. Keep yourselves in this truth. God loves you. God loves you. Does that burn within your heart this morning? God loves you. Does that cause you to rejoice this morning? Oh, what do we usually do if somebody comes to us and they ask us this, or they say this to us, you know, I think maybe I've lost my love for God. What do we say in return? We say, well, let's find out why. Let's find out what your problem is. Let's probe and let's examine and let's analyze your life and see what the trouble is. My friends, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I think I've lost my love for God, you know where you need to start? You need to start with the great truth we find here in the Word of God. That a person may come to a place in their life where they really wonder whether they love God, at least whether they love God like they ought to love God. And we've got to establish the truth in their life first and foremost. You've got to realize that God loves you. And if you do not realize that God loves you, when you come to these unsettling times in life, the times when things are not going well. I tell you, you're going to be a sad, sad Christian indeed. But if when you come to these times in your life, this burns within your heart that God loves you, I say to you this morning, it can take you through anything in your life, no matter what it may be. I'm afraid we have so much circumstantial piety today. You know, we're up and down according to our circumstances. If things are going well, oh, how we can sing. Our countenance is radiant. Our fellowship is so sweet. We're walking 6 feet off the ground. Oh, it's just great when things go well. But when the flour barrel is empty, what happens? We can hardly open up the hymn book. Our countenance is sad. Our fellowship is sour. We somehow think that things just aren't quite right because maybe nobody cares about us at all. Well, I want to say something to you this morning. In spite of where you are in your life, and if you have sin in your life, you need to confess that sin. And in no regard this morning are we trying to say we condone our sin and we just go along in a poor relationship with God. But I say to you this morning, if you're going to have a stable Christian life, you've got to have constantly before you that God loves you. I read a story some years ago of a man who said one of the greatest lessons I ever learned, I learned when I was a young boy. He said, I lived on a farm. He said, one summer, he said, it looked like the crop that we were going to have that summer was going to be the best crop that we had ever had. But he said, one night, a devastating storm came through our area and it totally wiped out our crop. He said, I stood by my father the next day on the porch as we looked out over the fields that were devastated by the storm. He said, I wondered what kind of reaction my father would have to what had happened. He said, my father looked at the fields. And then he said, I saw his eyes as they looked up into the heavens. And then I heard my father begin to sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He said, I learned at that time as a young boy that no matter how devastating the circumstances might be in my life, that I could look up to God and I could realize that He loves me and He will somehow provide for me. When we look in the Word of God at the love that God has for us, I realize that the love we have one for another pales in insignificance. But I had a man tell me this story about the love expressed to him some years ago. This man told me his story, and this is what he said. I was in the Lord's work. But he said, after being married for a number of years, I just decided I didn't want to be married anymore. That's hard to conceive, but this is what happened. And so he said, I began my divorce proceedings. So in the process of getting the divorce, I went to see my father-in-law. And my father-in-law said this to me, what you're doing is a terrible sin. I cannot condone what you're doing. What you're doing is breaking my heart. But I want to tell you something. I love you. He said, I went ahead with a divorce. But he said, I could never get away from those words. What you're doing is a terrible sin. I cannot condone what you're doing. What you're doing is breaking my heart. But I love you. He said, the more I thought about that, the fact that this father-in-law, in spite of what I had done, could say, I love you, brought me back to the realization I needed to mend my home. I remarried that wife. And to my knowledge, they have a better home today than they've ever had. I read this statement a few days ago as I was looking at this message. To be truly conscious of the love of God is the greatest protection a believer can possess. To be truly conscious of the love of God. To really realize that God loves you is the greatest protection you can ever have. And I believe with all of my heart, if the love of God, the fact that God loves you, burns within your heart daily, when you look at that cross, when you see Christ, when you see what He did for you on the cross, when you realize the eternal life that you possess, it will do more for you to keep you in the path that you ought to walk than anything else that can be done. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then the third statement is this, and we need to have compassion. Compassion. We always take that verse and we apply it that we ought to have compassion to the unsaved. And certainly that is here. But I believe this portion of Scripture is dealing primarily that we need to have compassion on those weaker brethren who have allowed themselves to be influenced in some degree with these that had crept into the church. We need to have compassion on them. We need to draw them away from those that have influenced them. We need to treat them kindly and in mercy. And I imagine most of you here this morning know someone. Oh, they're weak. They haven't made their decision to go that way. But they're allowing themselves to be influenced by those that have crept into the church. Do we have compassion for them? Do we try to reach them? Do we treat them with meekness and with kindness? And then the passage goes on and says that we need to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These evidently have been those who were Christians who allowed themselves to be totally dominated by these that had crept into the church. And here the warning is simply this. With fear as to where they are, with the realization of what has happened, and obviously these were those that had fallen into the immoralities that these that had crept into the church were espousing. We need to pull them out of the fire. We need almost like the angels as they came there in Sodom and pulled Lot out of there with all urgency. We need to pull those out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by their sins. Now there's a warning here. And there's a warning that I hope that each of you will get this morning. As you deal with the saved one who's being influenced by these who have crept into the church, be very careful. Be very careful that this does not appear to be attractive for you. That this is not something you decide, well, maybe I ought to enter into just a little bit and allow yourself to get trapped by those who have slipped into the church. And when you deal with the unsaved, be careful that their sins do not become attractive to you. In the book of Proverbs, we read these words as the father is talking to his young son. And he's talking about sin and the path of sin. And he says to the young son, oh, my son, avoid it. Pass not by it. If your eyes happen to see it, then turn your eyes straight on. If your feet happen to be caught in the path, pull the feet out of the path and run away as quickly as you can. And if you ever find yourself being attracted by the sins of those in the world, let someone else deal with that person about Christ. I shall never forget a family that was in our first pastorate. The lady was a very godly woman. She had a husband who was unsaved. He was an alcoholic. She was extremely concerned about him, probably more concerned than almost anyone I've ever seen, concerned that he might be saved. She would ask, "How can I be a better testimony for the Lord?" She spent much time in prayer for his soul's salvation. One night, late Saturday night, telephone rang, and it was this lady. And she said, "I believe if you'll come over to the house now that my husband would like to talk to you about the Lord." I got in the car, I went over to the house. Surprisingly, he was sober. He was ready to listen to the message of salvation. And that night he received Christ as his Savior. What a change came in his life. Instead of going to the tavern, he would come over to the church. We were meeting in an old church building that was desperately in need of repair. And he was a master craftsman. He could do just about anything. And he would repair and do things that needed to be done. But I didn't know that he was getting calls from his old buddies, or used to spend his time in the tavern. His old buddies used to say, "Oh, come on over. You know, what's the matter with you?" And he would tell them, "Well, I'm spending my time over at the church now." And they said, "Well, they must be really paying you a lot of money over there." And he said, "They sure are. They're saving me between $40 and $50 every week." For he was spending that much money on his alcohol, and that was back in the days when many people were only making $50 a week. But they kept after him. And one Saturday night, about 8 o'clock, I'll never forget, a knock came in the door, and there he stood. He was in a pathetic condition. He asked if he might come in. I said, "Of course, come on in." And he said, "Oh, preacher, I'm so ashamed of what I've done." And this is what he said. He said, "You know, I really got a concern in my heart for those old buddies. And they kept asking me to come to the tavern and just strike up the friendship again. So," he said, "I thought maybe I ought to do that." And so he said, "I went over this afternoon." And he said that I thought if I'd go with them a little bit, then I could get them to come over here and you could talk to them about the Lord. He said, we sat there a while, and one of the men said, "Oh, come on, have just a drink." He said, no. He said, "I'm just not going to do that anymore." And the others insisted that he have a drink. And he said, "I thought to myself, well, maybe just one." So he said, "I had one drink and two drinks and three and four." He said, "Look at me. I'm so ashamed of what I've done." Oh, listen, if you don't hate sin, be careful when you deal with those who are in sin, lest the sin that they're in becomes attractive to you. Ungodly men had crept into the church. How were they to respond? They were to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They were to keep themselves in this truth that God loved them. And they were to have compassion on those in the faith that were weak and those outside the faith that were not in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you earnestly contending for the faith? Do you really have burning within your heart the realization that God loves you? And do you have compassion? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I wonder this morning how many God's Spirit has spoken to about one of these areas of your life. And maybe as you sit here this morning, you'd have to confess you're not really earnestly contending for the faith. You really aren't. You're like the chameleon that just kind of makes your way with those that you're with at a particular time. And you don't really stand for the Lord like you ought to stand for the Lord. And maybe some of you here this morning are feeling sorry for yourself. And you don't really grasp and allow to burn within your heart the fact that God loves you. And there may be some of you here this morning and you lack compassion. Oh, I wonder this morning if God's spoken to your heart. If you'll just slip up your hand and say, yes, God's spoken to me in one of these areas. And I realize the need in my life. And I want you to remember me in prayer. Would you slip up your hand? Yes. Yes. Many hands. Others. Yes, God bless you. Many. Yes. We see those hands. Others here this morning, yes. Yes, in the back, we see those hands. And over here, yes. And down over here. God's spoken to my heart about contending for the faith. God's spoken to my heart about the need to just have burning within my life the fact that God loves me. Or I need to have compassion this morning. Someone else, quickly. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Any others? Yes, and God bless you. Father, Thou hast seen the hands, Thou dost know the hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, that Thou will just, in each life, meet the need that's there. Help each of us to follow these commands that we find here in this book, in Thy Word, that we might be the servant of Thine that we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Richard Rupp, the title of his message, Certain Men Crept in Unawares, and also mention today's date. The Chapel Platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University.